Amen. Well, we're going to turn this evening to Proverbs chapter 27 as we come to our text of Scripture and we close this evening. I want us to think about the prudent sinner, and we're using verse 12 as our text this evening. The words here of this particular portion, which we read, by the way, on two occasions in Proverbs. We find it here and we find it elsewhere used in chapter 22 in verse 3, where Solomon says, by way of inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And with God's word before us this evening, let's all pray this evening. I'd encourage you to ask the Lord to speak. Even for those of us, even many that might be saved, we want to have a good understanding of the word. We want to know what the word means, and we want to pray for the unsaved, maybe even with us this evening, or even those that might listen through the message in other ways, that God would save and just cause people to be wise in Christ. Let's pray for his blessing and be mindful of his presence. Lord, this evening we thank thee that we have, as we've sung these hymns together, been brought to Calvary. There's no better place to come. The wise will seek the Lord while he may be found. So bless us this evening. So pour out in great measure the help that we desperately need. So, Lord, deal with Satan and all of his ways. And, Lord, we ask thee to have thine own way. I pray for unction, Lord. There is the cry of my heart for God's Holy Spirit to be given in great measure, and that we might know that God is speaking, that our hearts might be filled with a sense of wonder and amazement that the Lord has made a way for us to be saved, for us to be ready in a day of great need. Hear our cry, Lord, bless us now, and may the Lord have all the glory. We ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is familiar to so many of us this evening, Christian, or the pilgrim, after much labor climbing up the hill difficulty, eventually comes to a palace which is called Beautiful, the Palace Beautiful. Many of you will be aware, and if you're not, I hope it will be of interest to you, that the palace in Pilgrim's Progress represents the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the people of God itself. And you have the four virgins that meet with Pilgrim, that meet with Christian, and their names are Discretion, and you have Piety, and you have Charity. And then you have this final virgin and daughter that is called Prudence. And each of these ladies, they represent the true nature of the Christian and the true qualities which are to be expected and to be nurtured in the course of the Christian's life. Many believe that, as well as describing the Christian church, that John Bunyan was also referring to aspects of his own life. And if we're familiar with John Bunyan's life and the things which he suffered, of course he suffered great persecution, which ended in imprisonment for his nonconformist views and his stand. But in his day, he found tremendous encouragement from the Christian church and even from many Christian women who reached out in kindness towards him in his day. And so there was maybe a twofold application to the Palace Beautiful. It was first and foremost a picture of the Church of Christ, but it was a reminder of the help which he received in a time of great need from God's people. And you know what? When we think of ourselves as believers this evening, and many of us are saved, we can say the very same thing. We're thankful to God for those that reach out. And one of the great aspects of true, genuine, biblical Christianity is when these virtues are witnessed and seen, when there is piety, when there is discretion, when there is charity and love, when there is prudence, and when the Lord, through the lives of other believers, demonstrates these things unto us. Well, when Pilgrim, that is Christian, was talking with each of these individuals, these virgins, we find in the story of Pilgrim's Progress that there was a very particular conversation which took place with the virgin that was called Prudence. And Prudence, as her name suggests, begins to ask a number of questions. And the questions that she begins to ask and the conversation which begins to unfold was designed to stir Christian up to think more carefully about his own life and his own pilgrimage. Prudence represents the need for God's people to walk in wisdom and to walk in the wisdom of God's word in a world that is filled with foolishness and with sin. And that is how we generally think of this word prudent, don't we? If I was to ask you the question, what comes to mind this evening when the word prudence is mentioned, I think there are really two things that come to mind. The first one is that we think of wisdom, and that's right, that's true. But then we more specifically think of how prudence seems to relate to the Christian more than to anyone else. And we speak often of Christian prudence, or the application of Christian wisdom. But what is interesting to realize is that when you trace the word of God itself in scriptures, that there are other occasions in which the word prudence takes a whole different form and appearance. And you say, well, what do you mean this evening? Well, let me just try to explain what I mean, and it helps us to understand the truth behind the word prudence. For example, if you were to read Genesis chapter 3, and you were to read verse 1, and you read of how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, it's the very same word which is being used. The serpent, in the form of its animal form, and if we dismiss even how Satan takes advantage of the animal itself, it's an animal and a beast that the scripture says, more serpent, more subtle, or more prudent than any beast of the field. Job actually uses the same word. That is the Hebrew word that we have for prudence or prudent. And in Job 5 and verse 12, it's translated for us as crafty. Now that might seem a strange or a surprising thing. How do we make sense of this? What are we to know with prudence? I mean, here in our text of scripture in verse 12, it's a prudent man, but very clearly we're not talking about someone that is filled with subtlety or guile or craft. That's not what the meaning is in these words, but there is a very close relationship. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when he instructs the disciples and the apostles, what does he say? We are to be wise as serpents. We are to be prudent like serpents. We are to have elements or aspects in which we are discerning when we realize what is ahead of us. In other words, it's really the context that determines the meaning of the word. And that brings us to our text this evening, because the context in verse 12 is so very clear, because it's all about foreseeing danger. It's all about realizing what is ahead of you. It's all about the application of what it truly means to be wise in this world. What is that wise individual? Who is that prudent person? What do they really look like? Again, I reckon if we ask the average person in our town and within our community and within the nation in which we live, you'll get all sorts of answers. And if you go to a friend or go to a work colleague or go to a neighbor, maybe someone that isn't saved, and you give them the ability or the opportunity to say to you, well, what is it to be wise or prudent? You're probably going to get a whole raft of ideas and answers. Well, this evening we're concerned with what the scripture teaches about what a prudent or who a prudent individual really is. And as I said earlier on, it's twice in the book of Proverbs that Solomon repeats these words. There in chapter 22 in verse 3, and the very same words in our text this evening, chapter 27 in verse 12, the prudent man, and that word man is actually in italics as we discover here, so it's just really the prudent individual. The prudent person foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. What is it we can learn this evening as we make application in the gospel? Well, I trust these things are all very straightforward, and it will speak to us with great power in the Savior's name. First of all, the prudent sinner's consideration of sin. The prudent sinner's consideration of sin. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. You know, Solomon was writing his words. That's something we all understand this evening. And like all of his words, and many of them, they were spoken from a heart that ached because of his own sins. I can't stand this evening and begin to give you a rundown of Solomon's life and tell you all the places he'd been to and all the things which he had done. But it's very clear that when you read his writings, especially the likes of Ecclesiastes, that for a man that was given such wisdom, he lived like a fool. And a man that was given such knowledge, how he spent many of his years wasting them. And all the things under the sun, all the things in the world that he could lay his hand to, he would spend himself, he would be spent to pursue all the things of this world, to get and to gain, and to have and to receive. And yet Solomon, as he approaches more the latter stages of his life, and the last part of his years, and as God begins to take a dealing with him, and he's restored, and he's brought back, and he pens these words, he writes with a heart. And so often he says, my son, don't be like me. Give me thine heart. Even here in verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad. Don't follow in these steps and don't do these things. Here was a man who spent long periods of his life living anything but a prudent life. And so under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he writes and he urges a generation to follow, not to do the same. And that's the emphasis with which I want you to grasp the words of verse 12 this evening. And so what I want us to be reminded of this evening is this, that before we make any application to the unsaved and to the sinner, as we shall do this evening, I want every one of us who are Christians this evening to understand something very carefully, that the primary application of the words of verse 12 is particularly in reference to the Christian, the believer, the child of God. You see, I want you to ask yourself a question this evening. What is Christian prudence? What is it to foresee the evil and hide yourself? And what is it for someone that professes to know the Lord and yet pass on and then receive punishment? Well, is it not this? Is it not our duty as Christians if we're saved this evening? Is it not my responsibility, not just simply as a pastor and a minister, but as a father and a husband and a Christian, that we foresee, or that is, we anticipate and we recognize the evil and the sin and the wickedness and the calamity that is in our world? And what do we do once we foresee the things which are before us? Well, we take action, don't we? And we hide ourselves. And if we have loved ones under our care, it may be the case that we have them. It may not be the case. It may just be our lives individual, but that we take necessary action. Can I encourage anyone as a father, a mother, as a grandparent, as an influence in someone's life, or just any of us who are Christians in the first place this evening, that we do not live as fools, that we anticipate the evil, which is that we recognize the world in which we live, and that we act with Christian prudence. You see, that's particularly what Solomon is dealing with here in this passage. But with that said, there is a powerful application to the unsaved. And that's how the text initially struck me as I was reading these words a number of weeks ago. And as we think, therefore, of this application to the unsaved, we remind ourselves that true wisdom is not in this world. It is when God awakens the soul and causes a man or a woman or a young people to suddenly realize, my way, my sins, they are leading me to an everlasting destruction. And so Christian prudence and the prudent sinner will consider sin for what it is. They will foresee the evil. Now, when they foresee the evil, what is taking place? Well, let's remember that God's word explains the reality of what this evil and sin is. The only way a prudent person can truly foresee the evil is when they realize once and for all what sin is. May seem like a strange thing to say, but do the majority of people in this world admit the existence of sin? We might initially say to ourselves, well, surely they do. And you speak to people and you ask the question, you know, are you a sinner and have you sinned? And we're going to meet with people that they're going to say yes. They're going to agree. They're going to be the affirmative. But I'm going to contend for something else this evening. That even though people may admit to some extent that they've sinned, or they might acknowledge some level of failure in their life, the reality is that until the Spirit of God truly awakens and quickens us and makes us see who God is, what sin is, and why Christ died upon the cross, we never realize what sin is. People's awareness and appreciation, understanding of transgression and sin is so often not according to the Word of God. And do you know why this is? Because the foolish individual, to use the same sort of terminology this evening, does not want to be brought face to face with the accountability they have before a holy and a righteous God. And so when people say or ask the question, have you sinned? Yes, I've not lived a perfect life. That's generally their answer. It is not along these lines. Yes, I know before a holy and an infinite righteous God that I've sinned. They do not speak in such a manner. And so the presence of evil and bad and calamity in this world, even the vile actions of men, what do people do to try to account for it? Well, they will trace it to how a person's raised, what sort of culture they have experienced, what experiences they may have known in their life. And that's generally how people try to get around this struggle around the existence of sin. The prudent person sees differently. And you know, when the Lord begins to work in your life, maybe you can remember this time in your life when you were saved, when you realized for that one moment what sin is. It is that I've sinned against God. Remember, that's how David understood his sin. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, against thee, the only. I said this before when we looked at Psalm 51. I think we should always remind ourselves of this. David did not say or think to himself that he had not offended or upset or hurt anyone. I mean, there was, in a sense, metaphorically, blood upon his hands. He had ruined lives. He had destroyed people. He had wrecked individuals. But David came to a place when, though he understood that was the level and the extent of what his sin was, that he was brought to a place, as a prudent man must be, where he sees that it's against God and against God only that I have done these things. Have we been brought to that place? Is that the level of experience that we recognize? Joseph also knew it. Genesis 39 and verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness? When he was tempted to sin, when he was brought and allured in, when it was a most difficult time and a moment for him, and his answer was the answer we must always give. He didn't reason. He didn't try to argue his way around the case. His one reference is the only reference. How can I do this wickedness? How can I do this great sin? How can I live in this way? How can I do this and sin against God? I can't. And so he flees and he gets him out. Do we know anything of this? The prudent sinner foresees the evil and sees what sin is, the breaking of God's holy law, an offense against the Almighty, and just one transgression sufficient to violate and smash and break the entirety of God's holy law. So just one sin renders us infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy God. The prudent man foresees the evil and realizes it for what it is. But also they will see the consequences of this evil, not just sin for what it is. And that's also fundamental to our understanding this evening. And remember, that's the whole tone of this proverb. Again, if you just glance at verse 12, I want you to try to pick up the tone, or may I even say this evening, the flavor of what the verse is. Because I want you to see what is woven throughout these words. It's all about the needing to avoid consequences. The need to hide yourself so that you're safe, as we shall see in a short while. And so it's a given, isn't it? It's not just enough to foresee and recognize and see the reality of evil and sin and wickedness in this world. And dear friends, that's the first thing that has to take place. But then in the whole journey of conversion, and you know, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress at the beginning. It's one of those classic examples to illustrate everything I'm saying this evening. There is this journey, there is this pilgrimage, and something happens next. It's not just I've sinned against God, but there are repercussions here. There are consequences. There is an eternity which is yet to be. Throughout the Word of God, that is especially emphasized. And surely the one who emphasized it the most was our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think? Remember his ministry, his words? How often he sounds the alarm? How does he sound the alarm? He sounds it quite clearly. He says, there are two gates, there are two ways. There's that wide gate, there's that broad way, and it leads to destruction. And there are many that be that go thereat, and it's accommodating, and it's large, and it's roomy, and it's popular. And the crowds are flowing down this way, and they're all cramming towards one end. It's destruction. That was a warning when he said these words. When he taught that great Sermon on the Mount, he was pressing upon the hearts of men and women. Maybe, and this is what always strikes me, it always has, it always will, because we so often associate, don't we, the Sermon on the Mount as the Lord going up and addressing, you know, those that were disciples or the would-be disciples. But how many times in the course of the great Sermon of the Mount does the Lord treat these individuals as if that these are individuals that know nothing of what the gospel is? He's making sure. And that's my responsibility as well. And even if it be 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, however long God gives me in this pulpit, that there can't be a taking for granted that just because the same people sit in the same place before the same preacher, that they know Christ. And so the urgency and the warning is sounded forth, as it is here in verse 12. Are you the prudent man? Are you the wise woman? Have you foreseen sin for what it is? Do you realize the extent of it? And do you see the awful dilemma that this life, so soon as it passes by, ushers in an eternity of everlasting destruction for the one that dies in their foolishness without a Savior? It's why we must be constantly directing people to the crucifixion, because there we witness the reality of sin. Do you realize that? What does the cross speak to you about? It displays love, doesn't it? The love of God in Christ. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And many would say, when I see the cross and I think of the cross, my heart is filled with the love of God, and rightly so. But can I remind you of something else? The cross cries out, sin. Shows us the reality of sin. Shows us the awful, ugly face of every sin against God. It shows us the consequences. It shows us what happens next. The prudent sinner is one that will consider, and rightly consider, sin. Well, let's notice something else about this particular text. The prudent sinner's choice for safety. The prudent sinner's choice for safety. Not only the prudent sinner's consideration of sin, but their choice for safety. And then you've got this lovely couple of words in verse 12, and it's such a gem to, you know, lay your thoughts upon this evening. Very simply, he says, and hideth himself. It's a precious gem, isn't it, in the Word of God? And hideth himself. There's a few of us here that were present a couple of Fridays ago when we had the children's meeting. And you probably know what I'm going to say as I start to say this. because there was a memory verse that was being taught. I think it was a Sister Amanda that was teaching the memory verse. It was Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and God is our strength and a very present help in the trouble. Remember, Amanda, you were asking the boys and the girls about what a refuge is. And I don't know who the child was. I forget the child, so I'm not going to name names this evening. You can remind me afterwards. But they gave the answer, a safe place. Do you know, sometimes I've sat in children's meetings and some of the best answers to the hardest questions come from the mouth of a child. There was always one that lived long in my memory when I was first in Australia and I was there up in Locke and surrounded by about 20 or so Australian children. They were trying to work out my accent. I was trying to work out their accent. And I was teaching something. I mentioned something about what sovereignty is. And I forget the answer the child gave, but it was just a tremendous answer. So concise. Out of the mouths of a babe, the Lord is so pleased often to ordain praise. And that little answer that was given by a child a couple of weeks ago is one that, you know, we all took great pleasure in because it perfectly describes everything which we're trying to say this evening. Because what is a refuge? It's a safe place. And what is it that the prudent person, the wise person will do? What will the wise sinner who is now so convinced and so overwhelmed by their sin and realizes, I must be right with God, I must be saved. My life is taking me to a crisis eternity. What must they do? Well, do you not see it this evening? Do you not understand it this evening? You've got to hide yourself. And where do you go to hide yourself? A safe place. And safety which is found in Christ. In fact, the moment I heard that phrase, a safe place, it just reminded me that what seems to be a particular trend over the last number of years, maybe the last 5 years, even 10 years, is that there's a lot of talk these days when it comes to schools, when it comes to churches, when it comes to what we say, you know, social gatherings when people come together, that people now, and I guess it's really a way of showing the sort of the state of the world in which we live, that people have to emphasize to, you know, strangers that maybe are coming in, this is a safe place. You're safe here. I mean, it's sort of language we've never really had to use. And I know that many of you maybe have grown up, and I can even think of, you know, myself and where we used to play football. We would have places that were regarded as safe places. Your parents could send you there. They weren't worried if you were coming in at 10:30 at night covered in mud, and they couldn't see you for who you were, obviously the things that we used to do. But it was safe to an extent. And as things go by and we hear more news of things happening, it seems that these safe places are few and far between. The only safety we have for our soul is in one who is Christ. And so the prudent sinner foresees the evil and hides. They hide. How do they hide themselves? They hide themselves with urgency. Doesn't that make sense? If you are in danger, you urgently act, don't you? Urgency because of the evil and the judgment and the danger that is going to fall on us outside of Jesus Christ. Can I just maybe jog your memory? I don't know all of your experiences from Monday through to a Sunday each week, but I reckon I'm confident to say this evening that all of you have ran for shelter on one occasion. A few weeks ago when we had that big downpour, I was getting the kids from school, and as I was, you know, some of us who know what the school is like there in Abbey, there's, you know, there aren't great areas of shelter, and it poured of rain. And I thought the only thing I'm going to do now, I didn't have a hood, I never carry umbrellas with me, was this sort of lip in the roof, just to sort of wedge myself up against a wall and hope the rain wasn't coming at an angle to make me wet in a different direction. You can think of a time when maybe you've been caught in a storm and you run for shelter. Maybe you've been in a situation in your life where it's been more extreme. Maybe it's been a more significant danger. Maybe even there are some here this evening, you can think of a time when your life was in danger and you've had to run, you've had to hide yourself. You've had to find a refuge in a time of need. Why do we do this? Because the danger is real. Why do we act with urgency when it comes to a bit of rain so we don't get wet? And it comes to the soul. And people stroll. I don't get it. In fact, I don't get it how we can ever treat or think of the conversion of the soul in any other way than being urgent. I don't want that to be my preaching ministry. I don't want to preach like that. And I don't want that to be the feeling or the impression that we get that when it comes to the matter of a sinner getting right with God, that we're sort of offering them tea or coffee and saying, you know what, choose how you feel. It's up to you. I can't preach like that. I can't think like that. I certainly don't get that from the Holy Scriptures. What I see in the Scripture is that we are faced with a matter of eternal life and death. And to get to Christ is not something we can just sort of stroll with our hands in our pockets and think to ourselves, you know what, in a convenient time, I'll just do this how I feel. It's not like that. The prudent man foresees the evil, and with urgency, they run, they hide, they get there, because they know if they don't, they will die, and they'll die forever, and they'll die in a Christless hell. And I'm asking you this evening whether that sense of urgency has ever overwhelmed you, whether in your youth, whether in your adult years. And I trust if we're not saved this evening, it will do. And we hide of urgency, but then you hide of understanding. You know where to go. You know whom to go to. It's not a matter of just hiding anywhere, is it? It's hideth himself in a safe place, one place. When we're on planes, don't want to give anyone a phobia or fear of flying at this particular stage, but when we're on planes and those poor people are standing there trying to go through all of the instructions of what to do in emergency, the majority of us sort of tend to be switching off and thinking about something else. I know, and maybe you're like me, every now and then I feel a little bit guilty and think, I've got to focus here. This is their job and I've got to pay attention. I'm generally in those emergency exits, by the way. You know those really tall people that take up all the room? That's me. And I have to book those seats. And I generally get the question, are you okay to sit here? And I'm wedging those seats thinking, I don't really have a choice. You know, it's the only place I can sit on the plane. And so you get special instructions. Are you ready to, you know, get the door and throw it out and let people out in front of you and so on? But all those instructions, they go into our ears and we can forget them so soon. But what would happen in that moment when the lights begin to flash, the oxygen mask would fall down? I know we're probably scaring half of you here this evening, but you would start to recall, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? This is an emergency. You've got to have understanding. You've got to know what to do. You've got to know how you hide yourself and where you hide yourself. And I always think of those words, emergency lighting will lead you and direct you in the way. Well, that's what the gospel is. It's our emergency lighting. It points us to Christ. And the Bible doesn't just say that a prudent sinner will, you know, be wise and foresee an evil and the danger and the consequences and then will act with urgency, but then just leave us in darkness. He presents to us the only way in which we can hide ourselves, in Christ and in him alone. The prudent sinner will be that person who, foreseeing the evil, with urgency hides himself only in Christ, who is the refuge of our soul. And as I finish this evening, let me finish with this. The prudent sinners contrast with the simple. Because Solomon gives us a contrast, doesn't he? And it's a very sober one. He says, but the simple pass on and are punished. So what is meant by simple? What do we mean here by simple? It's in contrast to prudent. To be simple here has nothing to do with the lack of intelligence. I don't think this evening that I'm saying here that those who are clever are going to be saved and those that are maybe simple in terms of IQ are not going to be saved. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We're not talking about that sort of language. To be prudent has nothing to do with intelligence, it's wisdom in Christ. And to be simple has nothing to do with intelligence, it is to be foolish towards God. Atheists are foolish, so long as they remain in that way. That's what the scripture teaches. All of us outside of Christ remain foolish and simple. And while that may offend, and while there are people that will come and they've got great IQs and they've got great learning, and I don't despise any of those things, their uses and their benefits in society, and we should, if we have ability, give ourselves to all of these things, but this does not equate with salvation, we know this. And here, Solomon, as he finishes his particular text, he reminds us that the simple, that is those who dismiss these things and ignore these things, what do? They don't hide themselves, they pass on. They pass on and they are punished. And therefore the simple, what are they? They're careless. That's what he's saying here. They have received warnings after warnings. They have received reminders after reminders. They have gone past every conceivable sign which has said, do not go in this way. It ends in eternal destruction and damnation, but they pass on. And they ignore the warning signs. And they pass on and they ignore the instances of the conversion of others who have been stopped, who have been halted, who have been saved, who reach out and say, don't go the way that we were going. Turn back, see Christ and be saved. But they pass on. And they get to their 20s and their 30s and they're passing on. And then life becomes so busy. Maybe a family is given to them. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's a new job, maybe it's the problems and the pressures of home, and then it's the 30s and the 40s, and they pass on, and it's health, and they pass on, and it's loved ones, and 50s and 60s, and into the 70s and 80s, and they're passing on, and then the mind begins to wander, and forgetfulness settles in, and the problems and the burdens of life, and the eyes, they grow dim, and the ears, they no longer hear, and the heart, which initially has been so hardened by sin, remains in its obstinate condition, and they pass on with their last breath into death, unsaved, fools, simple, and lost. They pass on ignoring every warning God gives. They're like Felix in Acts 24, who trembled and said, Paul, go your way. Another convenient time I'm going to call for you. They're like Agrippa in Acts 26, who says, Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul says, I wish it was all together. And they pass on. These are the times when men and women in their simpleness, in their foolishness, in their recklessness, they pass on. And the Lord says here, and the contrast is most heartbreaking, whereas the prudent is safe. Isn't that so wonderful? In verse 12, they hide themselves, they're safe. The one who's heard the same message but passes on is punished. And there it is, my friends. There's the great contrast. It leads to destruction for which there is no remedy and there is no return. Be the prudent sinner. Be the wise woman, the wise man, the wise young person, and seek Christ. God has spoken and God is speaking. And may we foresee the evil and hide ourselves in our great Savior. Let's close in prayer this evening. Father, this evening we thank thee that thou hast given us another reminder. And it's a privilege that we can say the Lord is there to give us warning after warning, but encouragement after encouragement to flee to Christ while there is time. Oh, Father, we just think even not just for ourselves, but many people that pass on and pass by. Lord, it breaks our heart this evening. We're heavy for the lost. And we ask that thou would awaken so many and put into our lives a burden for them, that we might reach out, that we might just be a warning sign, that we might point them to Christ, that they too might seek the Lord and find in him their very salvation. Lord, hear our cry, we ask, build thy kingdom and save thine own people. And Lord, be pleased to glorify the Savior's great name. Take us now to our homes in safety and watch over us throughout this week. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen.